So please pray with me. Dear Lord, as we look at your scripture today, may we see it as you intended. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we will not be left unchanged by your truth. Amen. This morning's reading is from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm going to adjust my mic real quick so we can all hear me. Excellent. Well, I'm very honored to be speaking with you guys today. And it's really, truly a privilege to have been part of your fellowship this whole summer and now kind of capping it with giving this sermon. I'm really nervous, so I'd like to pray before we get going. Oh, Lord, your word is powerful, and it's so beyond any one person's perspective or narration. So, God, I pray that you'd speak through me today, but more than anything that you would be in this place with us. Comfort me and speak to these people and to me, Lord. Amen. All right, our scripture reading is selections from John chapter 9 today. And it is as follows. As Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work may be revealed in him. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The Pharisees called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. All in. There I was. I was playing poker at a leader's retreat. Hopefully that's okay. My freshman year of college. I was on the last leg, neck deep in a bluff, trying to recover from what seemed like botched hand after botched hand. Let me back up and explain what was at stake. We had created a list of less than desirable challenges to be doled out in accordance with what order we went out. Well, I was one of the first to go. So I was at the bottom of the barrel, last of the already bad choices. All because, no matter what cards I was dealt, It seemed I always messed it up. What cards have you been dealt? Are you smirking because you have a royal flush? Are you all in with a pair of twos, like me? Or are you bluffing and afraid you'll be caught? Jesus said of the man in the story that it was through no fault of his own that he was born blind. It was just the cards he had been dealt. What cards have you been dealt? Is it physical? Cancer? Autoimmune? Disability? Is it emotional? Loss of a loved one? Frustration at work? Apathy about responsibilities? Is it circumstantial? A damaged home? Debt? A terrible intern boss who makes nerdy jokes all the time and teases you relentlessly? Oh, wait. Bottom line, it's not a surprise for any of us to grasp that we have difficulties ranging from the mundane and mutual to the deeply personal and painful. In fact, so often we're faced with challenges and brokenness, but we feel powerless to change it. What cards have you been dealt? Where are you blind? When I was 11 years old, I was on the cusp of teenage years. My first awareness of a desire to grow up. A tween, as they call it. Well, growing up meant that some things from childhood, some habits were going to have to go. There was one in particular that I felt especially ashamed about. I resolved with steely determination that I was going to stop it. And through the willpower that children are so full of, I lasted a week. Then one night, I folded. I gave in. And afterward, I cried. Feeling certain I was doomed to be a senior in high school, which, by the way, was the oldest I could think of, and I would still be stuck in my ways. What was this all about? You guessed it, picking and eating my boogers. Oh, as gross and ridiculous as that is now, there's actually an important discovery I made looking back on that traumatic night. What's important is I knew the change that I wanted, but I felt trapped inside my nose as long as I could see. It seems the blind man in our story today, on a very physical level, felt similarly trapped. He couldn't see a way out. And that's because it wasn't up to him. God had a plan before he was ever born. Notice this, because it's important. It's key, actually. The blind man is not the beginning of our story today. The text begins and ends with Jesus. Before you and I ever faced this world, Christ already had a plan and was already on a mission. The story begins with Jesus coming to the blind man. Before Jesus came to earth, the prophet Isaiah spoke of his mission in the text we heard in our call to worship today. He came to bind up the broken, bring justice to the poor, anoint those who mourn with oil of gladness. Even if you've heard that passage before, let's soak it in because it's powerful. He came to bind up the broken, bring justice to the poor, anoint those who mourn with oil of gladness. This is where that word I spoke of a few weeks ago, shalom, comes into play. One of the primary pieces of Christ's mission is shalom, that beautiful state of wholeness and restoration where wrongs are made right and humanity is cleansed and God is glorified. His mission is big enough for our world, but it's personal enough to include you. Whatever cards you've been dealt, Jesus wants to come into your story just as he came to the blind man. Jesus is on a mission, and he wants to get up close and personal. Wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus just waved his hand, said, abracadabra, and the man's sight was restored? But how often do we pray for just that? Lord, give us the money. Lord, fix my broken marriage. Lord, slip me some new cards under the table. We want the Nike God. Just do it. In this story, that's not how Jesus chose to heal the man. He used dirt. It was a little messy. It was uncomfortable. And of all the ways that Jesus could have healed him, he used physical touch. He applied mud to the man's eyes. Jesus' mission is often up close and personal. I truly believe the entire gospel points to this arc. Jesus closed the gap between heaven and earth. We often lift Jesus up as a deity, and rightly so, But we have to remember the significance and beauty of his humanity. God made himself manifest, available to us. Jesus came to be up close and personal, and he wasn't afraid of our mess. But what happens when he doesn't show up? Sure, I can stand up here and proclaim to you that he came, that he's on a mission, and that sounds nice, but is it truly a reality in your life? It's not hard to glance around and see that the world still remains broken. You don't need to look overseas, just look at our political climate. We don't need to look so far as inner city Denver. Sometimes let's just look at our homes. Sometimes we don't even need to look at social media and the mess of voices and opinions that are on there. We just need to look at our own brains and hearts to see prejudice, bitterness, and pain. It's easy to hear this rosy story of Jesus coming and fixing what was broken. He came to the blind man, touched his eyes, and voila, he could see. It's a miracle. Tie a bow around it, and it's a nice story to hear on a Sunday. But it's just a story at that point. Not all of us have had such an eye-opening experience. I invite you to step inside what was happening. He was an adult, this blind man. What about the years the man had spent waiting, blind, broken? The text also tells us his situation was hopeless. No one had ever heard of someone being healed who was blind from birth. What I'm getting at is I want us to grapple. I want us to grapple with the meaning of times and circumstances that feel untouched by God, ungraced by Jesus' presence. What happens when Jesus doesn't heal your blindness? Sometimes we can get a little comfortable in these pews. And I'm not referring to the physical, you know, that knot that's forming in your back right now. But of course, I'm actually referring to spiritual. It can be easy to come and hear sermon after sermon each day, each Sunday. And we hear the name of Jesus so often that we take it for granted. However, we can't afford to forget the thousands of people that are right outside of our door that are struggling with this same question. I have a friend who tragically lost his best friend. Carpet pulled out from under him. He entered a downward spiral, and he doesn't have a beautiful story of full recovery yet. And he's not alone in this story. I know too many people to count that might intellectually be able to ascend to the idea that God is out there somewhere, but they can't imagine a tangible physical relationship with him, with Jesus. For many of them, Jesus is just a good self-help book. His words, a means to an end of self-improvement. And I'm not trying to other this position as if it's only people outside the church that have never experienced close contact with Jesus. Is Jesus up close and personal in our lives? Or if we're being honest, can he sometimes just be a nice story, an inspiring idea with good things to say? It's easy to hear Jesus' name, but that doesn't mean we see him. Where is Jesus when he doesn't heal the blindness? Here's the thing. I stand up here and I beg the question, but I don't know the answer. The fact of the matter is that finding Jesus in the midst of suffering, and not just after he's alleviated it, is the story of most people's lifelong faith journey. Lifelong. In my journey so far, I will always remember a powerful story I first heard from a professor at my college, and I'd like to share it with you. However, I must first warn everyone that has some sensitive elements. It's a difficult story, and it might touch on some personal experiences. With that said, let's not shield ourselves from the experiences that are some people's everyday reality, including this narrative. There's a chaplain that was in charge of leading a small group of veterans. One day during a study, a man who was usually quiet spoke up and dropped a bomb. So then where was your loving God when I was being raped as a child? Silence. Dead silence. The chaplain proceeded to spout out a string of half-realized incongruent truths, attempting to provide a semblance of an answer to this impossible question. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:6, and be confident of this, that he began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and for you to prosper, The veteran didn't let him get far before he cut him off, and raising his voice, he fired back, "Shut up! I could believe in your God if you told me that he hates us or that he's left us for dead. But I cannot believe in your God if you say that he loves us." And he stormed out, and he didn't come back. As I hope it would for any of us, this incident rocked the chaplain's world and sent him on a soul-searching quest, trying to find just that. Where is God in the midst of suffering? After months, the chaplain visited the man's room and said to him, "I think I have an answer for your question." "Oh yeah, what?" the veteran retorted incredulously. The chaplain paused, having learned to wait before answering, then said, "He was being raped too." I pray past the thematic elements of this story, a truth rings in this building today. Perhaps the true miracle in the story of the blind man was not that he saw for the first time, but first that Jesus was there. Even when he did not see, just as in the story with the veteran, with Jesus' presence comes the promise he experiences our pain on an intimate level. He chose to come into our brokenness before ever fixing it, because I sincerely believe he wants us to know he is incarnate, God with us. Looking back at our text today, I believe there are three different ways that we can respond to Jesus' presence in healing. First, wait on him. If you feel trapped inside the different struggles you face and you can't see any way out, it may only be in time that you're able to look back and see where God showed up. I don't think the blind man ever saw Jesus coming. He might have heard him. But in all seriousness, in the midst of our brokenness, where there isn't a fairy tale ending, sometimes the best thing we can do is acknowledge what's there. Some of the most powerful moments in my journey so far have been being honest about sins in my life, or doubts I have, or ways others have hurt or angered me. The blind man was not trying to walk around and pretend he could see. He merely was. He existed. And he was waiting, even if he didn't realize it. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." How is it possible to be strengthened in the midst of suffering? I believe it's because we have the promise of Christ, that he is with us. He does experience in our pain and temptations. He knows us intimately. And when I wake up and acknowledge these truths in the morning, it changes my day. And when I wake up and I don't feel him close, and I don't necessarily feel an emotional connection to his love or even that other people love me, the truth of his closeness and his love remain. See, waiting on the Lord involves faith, because it's acknowledging truth even when it doesn't make sense, and it's having the patience to allow God to bring our hearts and our minds in line with his love over time. You don't have to have it all together today. Second, profess him. In our text, we see two very different responses to the man's healing. His parents could not deny the miracle. It left them intrigued about Christ's true identity. Jesus brought physical change to the man's life, but he fostered spiritual change in the man's parents' life. On a totally opposite end of the spectrum, we see the Pharisees. They're already bent on discrediting and criticizing Jesus. Their hearts were hard, and they ultimately ended up kicking the newly seen man out of their religious system. Who was really blind? The common thread in both responses is the man solely professed what happened and who he believed had done it. He didn't seek to use his story to manipulate a response out of his listeners. His only responsibility was to profess. He also didn't seek to be more than he was. Sure, his blindness was healed, but he was still an average Joe with messed up things in his life. Encountering Christ does not require instantly somehow transforming into a perfect person. And you might say, well, duh. But I have witnessed brand new Christ followers get swallowed and ultimately flounder under the pressures that just cascade upon them. Out with the swearing. How can you use the cigarettes or that vape? 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know your body is a holy temple? And while you're at it, you should understand, I'm not calling your body a physical building. It's just one of the words, one of many really, that we use, which are confusing to outsiders. But now that you're a Christian, you should understand it, okay? I'm being humorous. But this can be a reality sometimes. None of us are perfect, so let's not act like it. When was the last time during a church service that we actually allowed others to see that we're still broken? We're fooling ourselves and cheating others if we do anything else. No, all we can do is profess. I will not stand here and ignorantly say I have answers to difficult questions. I will not claim I have arrived. I will not tell my non-Christian friends my pretty prose, well-argued, thoroughly thought-through theological theories, trying to intellectually beat them. It will never spiritually save them. No, I will claim Christ. I will wait on him. I will profess he is who he says he is and that he's changed my life. And third and last, I will follow him. Regardless of how people respond to our profession, the beautiful end of our text is that Jesus comes back a second time. After the man had been healed, then excommunicated by the Jewish leaders, Jesus meets him again, only asking if he believes. That's all that's required of us, folks. Do you believe? And he will come back. A second, a third, a fourth time. As many times as it takes to rest your heart. For you see, in the end, when we are in heaven and paradise, all things are going to fade away in comparison to the maximized magnitude of God's presence and glory. I believe we'll hardly be aware of our own existence next to his. And that's why the miracle of Christ's presence is so much more important than the healing of blindness. We can twist the healing into being about us, about what God can do for me. But Christ came to earth, and that carries with it the message that he exists, that he's powerful, that he's on a mission, that he is a part of a reality much bigger than our world and wants to be in our lives on a tangible level. Because everything he touches and everything, every place he goes, is left better. And that's why I want to follow Christ. I want to be part of a story greater than myself. I want to get past the selfish trappings of being focused on my life and my problems. And I want to grow to live outside of myself. I want to carry with me the message of Christ, that he is here, that he experiences all we go through, that he loves us, and that he will return time and time again, asking, will you follow me?